Philippians 1, 1 through 2, a glimpse into the local church. Quickly, let's review the first 2 points. First of all, we looked at the church started. The church started in the foundational age of the apostles. I used the phrase, the very first phrase of the book of Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And I used that as a window to talk about some things that were going on in the apostolic era, a historically unique foundational era for the church. The church started through the ministry of the apostles. And then after that, we looked at the church sanctified. The church sanctified. He says in the middle of verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Saints in Christ Jesus is such an amazing phrase, such a great concept. This is who we are. We're God's holy ones. How in the world are we God's holy ones? In Christ Jesus. By being united to Jesus through faith, being filled with His Spirit that He's given us, we are saints. And hopefully you remember the 2 aspects of being saints in Christ Jesus. One, we're set apart for service unto Him. We're set apart. This has to do with our relationship to the world around us. God has snatched us up. He saved us. He sanctified us. He set us apart that we would serve Him, not ourselves, not the world, not fleshly pleasures, but we're saints. There's another aspect of being saints in Christ Jesus, and that's the inward aspect of receiving the Holy Spirit and being made holy in our desires. Not perfectly yet, but truly, to have a holy affection for God, a holy obedience, to pursue holiness in our lives, to repent from sin, to flee from sin. There's a true sanctification process that happens in the life of the believer. Saints in Christ Jesus, set apart, that's their position, and then sanctified inwardly, that's our condition. And there is not an elite group of Christians who would be called saints and the rest of us are down on some lower tier. No, if you are in Jesus Christ by faith, you are a holy one of God. You are a saint of God. So we looked at the church started, the apostolic foundations of the church, and then we looked at the church sanctified, or the church set apart and made holy. Tonight we have 2 more. And the first one, I'm going to spend the bulk of our time, and this will be actually more of an interactive Bible study. We'll be turning to some passages together and looking at them. The first one is going to be the church structured. The church structured. And here we'll be looking at the biblical order of the church. And you can see that phrase, overseers and deacons. You have all the saints who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. After we talk about the church structured, we'll spend a little bit of time talking about the church sustained. The church sustained by the grace of God and by the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are sustained in this life. Sustained in ministry. The church sustained in the world by the grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But first of all, the church structured. The leadership of the church begins with Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. The leadership of the church begins in heaven. The exalted Christ. He is the shepherd. He is the chief shepherd, Scripture says. Now, how does He preside over us? How does He preside over His local churches? It's not a trick question. Hopefully, it came immediately to mind. Through His Word. Jesus Christ presides over the church through His Word by the power of His Spirit. We can never separate those 2 things. The work of Christ through His Word and the work of Christ through His Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus is the leader of the church. And we are by definition, we are people under authority. Under the authority of a person who lives in heaven, Jesus Christ. He has supreme authority over all things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. He sits at the right hand of God and He reigns over us, His church. The leadership of the church begins with Jesus. We submit to Him by submitting to His Word. the Scriptures. Now, Paul says two things here that summarize the church structured or church order: overseers and deacons. The word overseer could also be translated supervisor. It means ruler. It really just means, if you want to put it in common language, leader. Overseer is a leader in the church who gives leadership to the congregation as a whole and to the ministries of the congregation as a whole. This is what an overseer is. He gives leadership to the church, the congregation as a whole, and to the ministries of the church as a whole. And then it says deacon. The word deacon means servant. Also, in that cultural context, the same exact word could be used to mean waiter, one who serves. One who serves tables. In Acts chapter 6, it's used that way. Now, a deacon gives leadership to specific ministries within the church. And if you just want to get the most general, the broadest distinction between the difference between the overseer and deacon, just think of oversight over the congregation, the church as a whole, and the ministries of the church as a whole. That's the overseers. And then deacons are delegated specific leadership over specific ministries within the congregation. So church as a whole, ministries of the church as a whole, the overall direction of the church as a whole, and then different ministries, specific ministries within that church is given to deacons, delegated to deacons. I'm going to read to you from Baptist Faith and Message Article 6, which is called The Church. And just a portion from this, is our statement of faith, a portion of this about how the church is structured. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. Pastors is the same office as overseer. We'll get to that in just a few minutes. Its scriptural officers are pastors and deacons. While both men and women are gifted for service in the church, the office of pastor is limited to men as qualified by Scripture. Not just men, but biblically qualified men to serve as pastor in the church. Now, that's just the summary statement of our statement of faith. And it's true. This is the scriptural officers of the church. This is the church structured. Pastors or overseers and deacons. And what I want to do is zoom in on both as much as we're able to. I really do think that we have time to do this evening. First, let's zoom in on overseer. Overseer is, in Scripture, they're also called an elder, which means these are men who have the maturity and wisdom that comes from experience. That's what the word elder means. They're given leadership. They're delegated a serious, weighty leadership role. They must have wisdom and maturity, so they're also called elders. Elders. They're also called pastors. Now, the word pastor simply means shepherd. It means shepherd. It's one who feeds the flock of God, guides the flock of God, and guards the flock of God. And at the center of all of those ministries, feeding, guiding, and guarding, is the ministry of the Word of God. This is how God shepherds His church. He installs elders, aka overseers, aka pastors, who will feed, guide, and guard the local congregation by the Word of God and according to the Word of God. What did Jesus say to Peter? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Shepherd the flock. So, Turn to Acts 20, verse 17. We'll look at a few, just two passages. There's lots of passages on the pastoral ministry. I'm cherry-picking the two passages that bring together all three of those terms in one passage. In other words, it brings together overseer, elder, and pastor together. So the first one is Acts 20, verse 17. This will be Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. Before we read that, I know I said the ministry of the word. Let me highlight just two other areas of shepherding that would be the central areas. Number one, The pastor feeds, guides, and guards the flock through the ministries of the word. Number two, through prayer. And then number three, through practical care and counsel. All of that guided by and informed by the word of God. Ministries of the word, ministries of prayer, and ministries of practical care and counsel. And underneath all of those activities is a very important word that starts with E that we'll see in our second passage. It's called example. They lead by example. And in the context of leading by example, they minister the word and prayer and practical care and counsel. All right, Acts 20, verse 17. Now, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus. That's talking about Paul. Paul is the he. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. So we're talking about elders. All right, now, just for time's sake, skip down to verse 28. He says, he's talking to elders now, and he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You see, it's Christ's church. He purchased the church. He redeemed the church. He rules over the church. He obtained it with his own blood. They've already been called elders in this passage. And now in verse 28, they're called overseers. And also, the word pastor is not used, or shepherd, but the word care for the church is used, and the church is referred to as a flock. Who is one who cares for a flock? A shepherd, a pastor. So you see these three different titles or three different words or concepts being used to refer to the same office, the office of oversight. Pastors giving oversight, functioning as elders in the congregation. Turn to 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now he meant that literally. He literally witnessed the sufferings of Christ. So who is he talking to? He's exhorting the elders. Elders. A witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Now this point of theology and Christian living is not the topic at hand, but I have to say a little something about this. He's currently a partaker of the glory that is future, is going to be revealed, fully revealed in the future. He's a possessor of resurrection life. He's a possessor of the Holy Spirit that Christ has given him, and so are you, and so am I. You are filled with the Holy Spirit. You are a partaker of the new creation in Christ, even though that new creation has not yet fully been revealed and consummated. He is the partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed. Verse 2, let's get back on track. So he's already called them elders. Now he says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. That's pastoring. Then he goes, immediately he says this, exercising oversight, being an overseer, giving rule, leading. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain. Now he starts, what is he getting into now? He's talking about the heart behind, you know, the heart of a pastor, the reasons to pastor, and the reasons why you shouldn't be pastoring. Right? Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. You be an example to the flock. Be an example of faith. Be an example of love. Be an example of reconciliation. Pastors are not perfected people. pastors are being sanctified just like every other Christian. We should be growing and learning and humbling ourselves and setting an example to the flock. And as we're growing and as the Spirit is working on us, we serve by God's grace, and by God's power and by God's calling as elders / pastors / overseers. So these two passages are not the only two passages. And we don't even need to say that they're the main or most important passages. But I like them because they bring the three components of this office together to see overseers, elders, pastors. Now there's another subcategory that we're going to add into the mix. But there's a qualification here. And it's called the pastor teacher, or the it would be one of the elders, and we look at the verses that say this, one of the elders, at least one of the elders who's laboring in preaching and teaching. Now before we go to the passages, this is the role Pastor John plays. We call it today senior pastor. Some churches call it the lead pastor. Churches should have multiple elders. That's what we practice here. And then one of those elders labors in preaching and teaching. Now, he's begun to share more of that. That's because of the transitional phase that we're in. But that's his calling, his office, a leader among equals, a leader among the other elders, because of the central role of the preaching and teaching of the word. Scripture calls this pastor-teacher, and it also calls this just elders who labor in preaching and teaching. So first of all, 1 Timothy 5:17. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. What you're going to see is two categories. Right, the broad category is elders who rule, right, ruling elders, elders exercising oversight. Of course, we've already seen that's what elders do, one of the things they do. Elders who rule, that's one category. That's a broad category. Then within that, you'll see there's another category. 1 Timothy 5:17. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. We'll circle back to what that means. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So not all the elders who rule are laboring in preaching and teaching. They may be sharing in that, but not carrying the main load. That's not the main part of their calling and duty. Elders who rule well to be considered worthy of double honor. There's a couple of different ways to take that. Some people think it means, I'll give you mine first, and then we'll go with, many other people think the other view of this. I believe it refers to, first and foremost, the honor that should be given to any leader, the respect and honor that should be given to any leader in the church. That's honor number one. Double honor would be financial support. And that's the context if you keep reading. Verse 18, for Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. He's talking about wages. He's talking about pay. And the elders who are ruling well should be considered worthy of double honor. Not just the honor that's due of leaders and respect that's due to leaders in the Lord's church, but also the honor of support. It's where we get the word honorarium. What's an honorarium? It's a little stipend. It's a little financial support for the work that you've done. Now, the other view I've heard on this, and there may be others, is that both honors is referring to the honorarium. A double honor. Don't give them just a little bit. Honor them doubly. Pay them exceedingly. I don't believe that's the right way to take this, although I'm not opposed to that. The scriptural honor that we should, Christians, we should give honor to each other. We should submit to each other as those who've been brought together in the Lord's church. So elders who rule well, double honor. Then especially those who are laboring and preaching and teaching. That's heavy work. That's a lot of work. It's draining, exhausting work. to do the work of an elder, to give to be a leader in the midst of the elders, to give leadership to the elders as a whole, and then overall direction to the church, and also carry the brunt of the load of the preaching and teaching is a lot of work. Say amen, amen. Yes, it is. It's a lot of work. So that's why churches pay their pastors, Lord willing, if they're able to do that. It's for the sake of the preaching and teaching. It's for the health and the strength of the church. It's for the advance of the gospel, the advance of the kingdom, the salvation of souls, the glory of God on the earth. It's really important stuff. So consider them worthy of double honor, elders who rule well, and especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So you have elder, pastor, and overseer, all referring to this one office. But then within that broad category, you'll have a senior pastor or a lead pastor. This is called so many different things today. I've seen pastor of vision. I've seen so many different things. It's one who labors. It's an elder who's also laboring and preaching and teaching. Now turn to Ephesians 4:11. There's a shorter phrase that Scripture gives us on this. Ephesians 4:11. Now there's some offices that are mentioned here because he's specifically talking about the apostolic age. Not all of these offices continue after that era. Verse 11, he gave, he is Jesus who ascended on high to give gifts to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. What he's referring to there is most likely what we would call today missionaries, to bring and herald the gospel. The shepherds and teachers. Now, you cannot see it in the English, but grammatically, shepherds and teachers go together. What we would do in our language is put a hyphen there, make it a hyphenated word. You can't see it. It doesn't come across that way in the English translation of the grammar, but it reads would read something like this literally. He gave the apostles and also the prophets and also the evangelists and also the pastor teachers, which would be and elders who are doing the laboring and preaching and teaching. Now, this is your overseer. Now, that is that's a flyover. That's a summary. We've got to move on to deacons. Turn to Acts 6, 1 through 6. Acts chapter 6, 1 through 6. We're going to see deacons appointed in the early church, number one, to meet a specific need in the body, to give leadership over meeting that need, a specific need in the body. It's whatever else we say about deacons, let's just make sure we remember it's to meet needs of people. It's to show special care for people to make sure needs are met. So we're going to see deacons appointed to meet a specific need in the body life of the church. Number two, to put down complaining in the church. Number three, to avoid division in the church. Number four, to avoid distraction in the church's central ministries, which are the word and prayer. I'm going to reread over those once we get done this. Chapter 6 of the book of Acts, verse 1. Now, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, you can circle the word complaint, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. What you have is complaining and the potential of division in the church. But it all stems from a need being overlooked. A need needs to be met. People need to be cared for. That's one element. And as growing out of that need not being met, you have complaining and you have the potential for division. Verse 12. Or verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, well, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Now, here you go. The central ministry of the church on earth, the ministry of the word, is a potential distraction from the central ministry of the church. Verse 3, therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So deacons need to be appointed. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Whatever else we do, we must stay devoted to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 5, and what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Proselyte means convert. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Doesn't mean these men don't have other ministries. Doesn't mean these men don't have other gifts and serve in other ways. It doesn't preclude them from serving in other ministries and other capacities. But they're appointed to this specific ministry to give oversight and leadership to this ministry of care within the church. Not over the whole congregation. Within the church, meet this need. Meet this need. Care for these people. To put down the complaining. To avoid division and to avoid distraction from the central ministries of the church, the word and prayer. So, overseers give oversight to the church, and the deacons will give leadership to specific ministries of care and meeting needs within the church. There's a lot more we could say on that, but that's the basics of the church structured. Back to Philippians 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. That's church, the church structured, church order. Now, very quickly, the church sustained. We will not make it on this earth without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the presence of Jesus Christ, without God ministering to us, giving us His grace, filling us with the peace of Christ in our hearts. We will not make it in the Christian life apart from the work of God. He says in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism was already trying to creep into the church. They needed to be reminded, as we need to be reminded, that salvation is by grace. The Christian life is a life under grace. We're not under law. In our battle against sin, grace is the way forward. So, grace to you, and also peace from God. They were dealing with persecution. We cannot understand the apostolic era or just the ancient church in general, apart from the reality of persecution. Persecution from apostate Israel. Persecution from the satanically inspired Roman Empire. They were being persecuted, surrounded by turmoil and hatred. And what they needed was the peace of God to fill their hearts and sustain them. In the midst of legalism, and legalism is always trying to creep in, we need reminders of grace. And in the midst of persecution and dealing with the difficulties of this world, we need the peace of God. Now, this phrase, grace and peace, becomes, I guess, almost it arises to the category of standard greeting in the New Testament, a standard Christian greeting and blessing. I'll read just a sampling of these, and then we'll be through. 1 Peter 1, 2. I want to give you some from different authors, right? Not just Paul. 1 Peter 1, 2. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. And that's what we need multiplied to us, is grace and peace to be sustained by God. Romans 1, 7. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You do need grace. I do need grace. We do need peace. And these can only come from God. 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, it almost does become a standard Christian greeting and blessing. The final one from John, in Revelation 1, 4 and 5. John, to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come. and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. To you be grace, to you be peace, from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power and the inner working of the Holy Spirit, grace and peace unto you, church. Standard fare in the New Testament. That's the church sustained. We need God to sustain us in our individual walks and as the church of God on earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your peace. And we thank you for the privilege and the joy of being a part of your local church. Father, we love you. You first loved us. And we thank you for all that you've given us. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.